Lord, we just pray for your servant as he brings your word. Lord, we pray that the words that have been forming in his mind as he studied and meditated and prayed, Lord, we pray that you'd breathe life on them as they're spoken to us. Lord, we pray that they would come from your spirit and that they would not just bring information to our minds, but bring new strength and courage to our hearts and the power to walk boldly in what we hear. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Well, good morning. It's lovely to see snow today. Reminds me of my childhood. Makes me want to go out and find a sled. Is this on? Can you hear me? Okay, I need a monitor then. All right, there we go. Well, I hadn't planned on mentioning this, but since Dave brought it up, I'm Dave, he's David. About 6 to 7 weeks ago, West Point Christian Assembly asked if I would come and speak to a group of people in their church who have formed some community action team. They want just members in their church that want to be involved in community issues. And so Pastor Calvin called me and asked if I would come and speak about how the last 3 years fell together that I was involved with the casino issue at Hastings Park. So that's what I'm going to do tonight, and I'm looking forward to it. A lot of fun to try to think through the whole thing in one 45-minute talk, and then have a question and answer discussion time with their group and see what they're up to and what they're learning. And so Pastor Calvin did encourage me to bring people from our church if you want to come and be part of the discussion and just see what God's doing in their midst as well. I think Willie Lee's going with me and Stephanie Gerbrandt and possibly a few others. So if you want to go, we have to leave at 5:45 and be there at 6:30. All right, on to today. We have been looking at last week and this week, God's desire to grow his church. The kingdom of God, Jesus said, is like a mustard seed. It grows and becomes bigger and bigger. The kingdom of God is like yeast that a woman mixed into the dough of the bread and it got bigger and bigger. And his kingdom is one that grows. And his vision, his heart, is that every knee will bow and every tongue confess. And that all things are coming together under Christ Jesus, who's the head. So we're part of his grand plan where the kingdom of God is forcefully advancing and forceful men lay hold of it. And what a privilege it is to be called his children in a ever-growing, ever-increasing kingdom. Wouldn't it be sad if it was the other way around? If we were part of this ever-dying, ever-waning, ever-decreasing, someday Jesus is going to have it no more? That would be so depressing. But we're not part of that. We're part of the ever-growing kingdom, the one that is taking over the whole world. And the one that we know this age will come to an end when he will return and call us to himself. So last week, we just looked at, just put up the first part there. We just looked at six ingredients in Acts chapter 4 and 5 for the early church in the book of Acts. What was present in their midst when the Lord added to their number daily? And we said last week that they had understood the significance of the resurrection. There was demonstration of the power of God. There was public declaration. There was selfless prayer, selfless living, and personal declaration and witness. These are the things that were present in the church of Acts when the Lord was adding to their number daily. And out of this, during last week and then continuing through this week, just felt that the Lord wanted us to highlight and focus on their selfless prayer. In Acts chapter 4, we see the church, after persecution, praying, "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And this is the focus of our prayer meeting this Wednesday night, that when we gather for prayer this Wednesday, that we would be praying and asking the Lord, particularly the first part of this, enable us to speak your word boldly. It's not something that just comes natural. It's not something that we just do if you're good at it. There is an enabling that we're looking for, that God would enable us to speak His word boldly. I say it's not something natural. Think in the life of Peter. How does he go from denying Christ three times to preaching and getting beaten and praising God for it? It was the difference of the Holy Spirit enabling him from one point of discouragement and depression to another point of filled with the life of Christ. And when we look at boldness and what it means to be enabled to preach boldly, to speak boldly the good news, and that's what we want to focus on this morning, is saying, and I've been praying about this. I've been praying about this because I fail. But you know, I've had a lot of opportunities to speak boldly, but last week, right after preaching, the next day I was with a neighbor who, his back was hurting really, really bad. And you know, I didn't pray for him. And I say, well, that happens all the time. Yeah, but it doesn't happen all the time that you know you're supposed to pray for him. And I didn't. And I felt like such an idiot. When I got home, I felt like such a failure. Now, it didn't last too long. You know, I get over it quick. But we've got God's grace to rely on. Don't worry. But I realized I need God to enable me. Because the day before, I had preached about public declaration. And I had preached about how the demonstration of the Spirit's power was then followed with public declaration. And the very next day, God gives me the opportunity and nudges me and says, pray for your neighbor. But, you know, the time just wasn't quite right. There wasn't a break in the conversation. It just didn't fit in. And yeah, right. Wimp. Why is that? And I want to start with that story to just tell you that what we look at in Scripture today, I haven't learned it all. And it's not even something that we learn all. Somebody prayed this morning, I think it was Andrea, about not trying harder and striving harder. We want the life of Christ. And they had the life of Christ enabling them. And it comes from this kind of praying. And they're praying, oh Lord, would you enable us? And we've got to focus on that, enable us, lest we automatically count ourselves out and say, I'm not that type. That's not my gift. And we want to look at what it means to be enabled to speak the word boldly. A few examples. Remember in the Old Testament, there was a man named Naaman who had leprosy. And there's this incredible story about Elisha the prophet and the going down to the Jordan River seven times and he's healed. But where did that story start? A little servant girl who had been taken captive in one of the wars was in his household. And she said, oh, tell my master if he would just go back to my home country and see this prophet. She had the good news. She knew where life was and she gave it to her captor. That was the evangelist of the little girl telling Naaman the good news. Think about the woman at the well, the one that had seven husbands and the current one she wasn't married to. And after her time with Jesus, goes back to her village and proclaims to everybody, get down there! Go to the well! You've got to meet this guy! That's an evangelist who knows what she has seen and is telling her whole village, come and see what I've experienced. Come and see this man. And Scripture is full of people who boldly spoke the truth and led others to where the good news was. Felt like the Lord is reminding me that we live, as always has been the case since the fall, we live in a place where the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. According to 2 Corinthians, has blinded the mind of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ. Or you think of Jesus who looks out over Jerusalem and he begins to weep because the people are like sheep without a shepherd, harassed and helpless. And his passion to win the lost, his passion to help the sick, not the healthy, that he's come for the sinners, not the righteous. The people he's come for are harassed and helpless. He says, pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send out workers into the field. Why? Because the harvest is ready. The harvest is there, and the need is for workers. We, in our life experience, most of us have probably aimed for holiness. We've aimed for lives in the Lord, marriages that are strong, raising children properly. We aim to avoid sin. We aim to know the truth and understand the Word. We aim to accurately understand the Word. We serve one another. We have family. We have relationship. We try to keep those relationships clear. And when something comes between us, we go to each other and we say, hey, this went wrong. Can we talk about this? And we keep our walk clear with one another and clear with the Lord. But the part that the Lord wants to highlight in our church right now is to speak with our mouth. To speak boldly. It's an ingredient of a growing church that the Lord is asking us to seek Him, that He would enable us to speak boldly. We need to pray that God would enable us. It's not a big heavy of what I need to do. It's a prayer that God would make me something I'm not right now. That He would enable me. Because He has called us to be His ambassadors. And He has given us, Paul says, the ministry of reconciliation, as though God were speaking through us to the world, hey guys, Daddy loves you. Come back to Father. And we're surrounded by brothers and sisters that have not yet returned to Father. They're descendants of Adam, but they haven't come back to Father yet. They're our fellow humanity. They're the ones that He died for, that He paid for, that He has provided redemption for. But He won't pull out a megaphone from heaven. He's given them us. And we have this grand privilege of being those who lay hold of the kingdom and forcefully advance in Christ's vision. What a privilege that is. We want to participate, but we can't. Because we fail at praying for our neighbor's sore back. And we're asking God, would you enable us to live differently? To speak your word with great boldness. What are the requirements of great boldness? First of all, boldness in the godly sense, in the biblical sense, is strong. It speaks in spite of fear. It's fueled or based on or founded in truth. Boldness in the biblical sense is not the same as arrogance. In fact, arrogance and pride has no place in it. It is not self-promoting. It is not insecure. It's based in truth, strong, and speaks even in spite of fear. What is it about the teaching of Jesus that was so loved by the masses and yet infuriated the power brokers? How can that be? How was Jesus so loved and received by the worst of sinners? How did the worst of sinners feel so much drawn to Him, like they wanted to be near Him, when the self-righteous, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the teachers of the law, were so repelled and so infuriated and so bothered and angry about what He was teaching? Jesus had a style of boldness that brought about that response. A desire and a love drawn out from the worst of sinners, and an exposing of the corrupt hypocrisy of the self-righteous. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For an outline, we're going to look at the Apostle Paul and how he describes the ministry of reconciliation that God has given him. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to read verses 1 to 18. Paul, as a background here, is defending his ministry because other false teachers have come into the midst and have said all kinds of bad things about him and what he's up to and what his motives are. And he's defending why he's speaking the way he is and what his involvement with the church in Corinth has been. And he's just finished telling us in chapter 3 about the privilege of being those who are led in Christ's triumphant procession. That as we spread everywhere the fragrance of Jesus wherever we go, to some the smell of life, to others they encounter it and say no, and it's the smell of death. But what a glorious ministry that the Holy Spirit has given him, because he said the Holy Spirit, instead of bringing death, like the letter of the law might, has brought righteousness. And so he has this grand, glorious privilege of spreading everywhere this fragrance of Jesus that is a ministry of the Holy Spirit to give people righteousness. What a gift! Not to give them the law, which then equals you die because you fail, but to give them the life of Jesus, the life of the Spirit, which equals you're now righteous, imparted to you. And he's just finished in chapter 3 talking about being bold because of the hope or because of the sure confidence that we have. Chapter 4. We'll read it through and then I'll make a few comments. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth plainly the truth, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel. The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ our Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God said, the God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. Perplexed, not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe, and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. From this passage, what are the requirements of speaking boldly? I've picked out six. What does it mean if you and I are to speak boldly like Paul means speaking boldly? What does it mean if God changes us and enables us to be something that we're not right now? First of all, from verse 1, we see that Paul started with renunciation of secret and shameful ways. Verse 1, rather we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We don't use deception. We don't distort God's word. We don't compromise our morals. Now that's very different than the world's way of speaking arrogantly, or speaking strongly, or speaking like I know it all. Sometimes people speak in a way like a salesman trying to manipulate the situation for the immediate sale. As Christians, we start with a standpoint of, we set aside that kind of talk. We're not looking for manipulation. We're not looking for the smooth words. We're not looking for the quick fix. We set aside anything. We make a decision that anything that would go against the morals, anything that would go against the right and wrong that Christ would have us live out, is a no-go. I can't go there. I can't touch that. I can't participate in that kind of getting my way. I start from a standpoint of faithfulness to God, renouncing all other ways, trueness to His truth. God is a good God. He does not use an evil to accomplish a good end. The world thinks that way. Christ does not. Secondly, the plain truth. Again, from verse 1. I'm sorry, verse 2. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly. The plain truth. The good news is very simply good news. The good news is good for every person. The good news is good for every situation. The good news is more than just information. And I felt one of the things that the Lord wants to highlight for us is that when we look at Jesus speaking boldly, when we look at Paul speaking boldly, it was more than just that they knew the information in this Bible. They, shall I say, meditatively knew it. They had contemplated the deep things of God. It wasn't just a proof text to win an argument. It wasn't just, I know more information and I can pick and choose what will conveniently beat you in this debate right now. They knew the heart of the issue. And so when Jesus would speak with the other teachers in front of the crowds, and they would hold out the information, and He would hold out the grand plan and intentional, original purposes of God, He would say, yes, that's what is written. But if you don't take care of your mom and dad because you gave all your money to the church, you've failed the intention of God. Because God said, honor your father and mother. Where did that come from? It wasn't just that Jesus had a different bit of information. He understood the purposes of God. That only comes when you and I spend time not just reading the Word, or scanning it quickly, been there, done that, I don't need to read it again because I read that section. But where we spend time with the Lord in His presence, dwelling upon His truth and allowing Him to open up the secrets of God and to show us His grand plans. This is what gave Paul power. Paul, who on the road to Damascus, in his zealousness for God, was persecuting Christians who he thought were a false cult. But when he encountered Jesus, and suddenly it was revealed to him that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah that he had always been thinking of and preaching of, everything changed. And now the Apostle Paul began a ministry where he understood the deep things of God and how it all fit together. No longer just dead information, but the great plans and purposes of God. He can't get that just by quick reading, just by covering amounts of information. He only gets that by spending time dwelling in God. Why does Jesus so often show us that He would go out early in the mornings or go out to the hills in the evenings and spend time with the Lord? That's where it came from. That's the example He set for us. Thirdly, one of the requirements of boldness in Scripture comes from verse 5. Preaching Jesus, not self. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Not preaching ourselves, but preaching Christ. This is the big difference between arrogance versus boldness. Arrogance comes across with all of the strength, all of the power, and all of the person's self-interest. Boldness can come from a meek person. Boldness can come from a little slave girl to her master, or from Esther to King Haman, Mordecai, and King Xerxes. From Esther to him. Boldness preaches not my own agenda, but the message of Jesus, the good news. I want to just pause a minute and ask somebody to share. Earlier this week, when our neighborhood group was looking at this passage in Corinthians, it was actually Don Goodman that said, "How does meekness and boldness go together?" And then she gave the example of sometimes you're bold because you have to be. And I just said, "Well, why don't you explain that?" And she told us a story about when Blair's brother passed away a few weeks ago. And I just asked Dawn if she would come and share that with us as a church. So Dawn, if you want to come, give us an example of preaching Jesus.
I feel like an unlikely example of someone who's been enabled to preach Christ, but I have. So I want to tell you about that. Blair's brother, Colin, passed away in mid-October. And I want to share how God prompted me in that situation. Colin had a career in the Canadian Air Force, including being commander for a term at the search and rescue in Comox. And with a career and a wife and lots of worldly toys, it seemed like he had no need for God. And Blair and I didn't really have a lot we could relate to him on, and we really never made much of an effort to share Christ. There just didn't seem like there was the opportunity. But then August 10th of this year, he was diagnosed with cancer at the age of 47. And it was cancer of the pancreas. And he was given 4 months to an optimistic year to live, and in the end, it was only 2 months after that date. And at that time, none of us realized that. We all thought, like, at least a bit longer than that. But God knew. And He prompted me because of that. We saw them at Blair's parents' 50th wedding anniversary, which was August 25th. And we had just found out a few days before then. And then Colin and Lynn were going back to Winnipeg to wind up their living situation there to move out to Victoria. You know, he immediately quit his job and wanted to move out this direction. And I knew at that time it would be 3 weeks until we saw them again. And in my heart, and as I was feeling burdened about the situation and processing the sadness, that I really felt 3 weeks was too long to wait. And also at this time, God put a thought in my mind that wasn't my own. And it was sort of a beginning of a thought that developed, and it was, there are secrets out there. And in my understanding at that time, I thought, you know, in the wonderful world that God's created, there are herbs and medicines that can be put together in some combination that can even beat pancreatic cancer. That was my thought in response to this first idea. Anyway, because it seemed too long to wait 3 weeks, I really felt we needed to get the ball rolling on this and present Christ. And so I wrote him a letter, him and his wife, inviting him to consider a relationship with God. And I added one small verse that pointed to Christ, and it's Romans 5:1. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, which is what people want to have before they die. And then harder than writing that letter was I felt like I needed to follow up with a phone call and ask them if they wanted to respond in any way to my letter. And at this time, they had driven across Canada and were in Vancouver, and Blair had gone to visit them, but I just called them, and Lynn was not too open, but Colin said yes, he would like to talk about it, but at that point he felt so fatigued from the trip across Canada that he wasn't able to do it then. And I said, well, when? And I knew that they were going to be in possession of their new home in the middle of October. I thought, after that? And he said, oh no, before that would be fine. So, but once they got to Victoria. So then I knew sort of a bit of a timeline. And at that point I sent them a book called The Purpose-Driven Life. Now this is when God planted another thought in my mind that was not my own about that secret. And it was, the secret is in me. I wondered what that meant. We were going to go to Victoria for Thanksgiving weekend to visit, and I was in prayer a lot prior to that, hoping for an opportunity to be able to share with him once we got there. When we got there, he was already in a hospice. And the first day of visiting, it just seemed like it would be impossible to find time alone with him. You know, it's a long weekend. All the relatives and friends have come to visit. People in and out of that room, and he's tired and he needs a rest, and there's the nurses coming in, there's lunch coming in, and on top of this, I felt like his wife was guarding me against talking to him, because whenever it was my turn to go in and visit, she came in as well, and you know, it was friendly and everything, but it offered no opportunity to share. Blair also had, he had gone a day early and had some difficulties. First of all, because it's hard to share with people who are really close to you. And this was his older brother and his successful brother. And he did get a chance, but he was discouraged immediately afterwards by his father, who had overheard the conversation and told him to keep his religion to himself. So Blair said, well, what's our next strategy? And I said, well, I'd really like to pray with Colin, see if I could find the opportunity for that. And Blair wasn't even sure if Colin would be willing to accept that. But I thought, well, at least he will have heard a prayer and seen how simple it is, and it's just talking from your heart. And so just praying and waiting and looking for that opportunity, and then I thought, okay, it's either now or not at all. And Lynn was out of the room, and there were five people in there, and I said, may I pray for you? And immediately, without me orchestrating anything, all five people circled the bed and held hands, and I was able to pray. And out of that, it turned out there was another Christian who was an acquaintance of Colin, who also had it on his heart to share Christ with him. And he did have that opportunity to share the way of salvation to Colin in the next few days. Meanwhile, I'm really hoping that Blair will have another opportunity to pray. And this is where I'm thinking in my heart, the secret is not in me, it's in Blair. The secret's in Blair. And I kept praying for that. Blair had a lot of opportunity to be with his brother, but more just to help him be comfortable in his physical sense, sitting up and leaning back. But the opportunity for him to share again didn't come, and he left and went back to work in Vancouver, and I stayed another day with the kids. God gave me a verse that I was soon to use. I was reading one night, and it was John 15, verses 8 to 11, and it says, When he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. I hadn't thought of that before. Sin is not taking that first step to begin a relationship with Christ. Sin is not acknowledging God. Sin is not making a place for God in your life. That's the first sin. The next day was Tuesday, after the Thanksgiving long weekend, and it's just amazing how God enabled opportunities that day at the hospice. Toriana and Neil were with me, and I had prompted them ahead of time to either have something to say to Colin when we went to visit him again, or pray for him, and they both chose to pray for him. And I thought this was a good way for Colin to see that even a child can pray in their own simple words, and it's an easy thing. Then I asked him about the book that I had sent him, and he said yes, he was able to read chapter 1. And I said, well, could I read chapter 2 to you? And he said, well, I might fall asleep, because he kept dozing out. And I said, well, that's okay. So I read him chapter 2. Unfortunately, it was a short chapter. And then, after Toriana and Neil prayed, the nurse came in. And then she went out. And then I was able to read the whole chapter. And then in came his wife. And by this point, she was giving me a little bit more freedom. And she said, have you eaten anything? And he said, well, no, I've just had an oral swish. I have to wait 10 minutes. And so she went out. And then very strongly in my mind, I thought, I have 10 minutes. And I realized now it was 10 minutes to reveal the secret that was in me. And so I dove in, and I summarized the chapter, which was, God planned for you, God made you, He loves you, and He wants to begin a relationship with you. So I asked him, would you like to begin a relationship with Christ? He said, I'm so fatigued, I don't think I can do it justice. And I said, well, to begin a relationship, it's only a simple prayer. And he said, okay, if it really is just simple. And so he prayed to receive Christ into his life. As I said lines, he repeated after me. And I got to the part where you ask for forgiveness for your sins, and I hesitated there because it just seemed so presumptuous to make him say that, because we'd never talked about that. And then I remembered this verse that God had given me, and I said, asking him to repeat, forgive me for not knowing you sooner. Forgive me for not making you a part of my life. And that was the last time I saw him. That was Tuesday, and Friday morning we had a call 3 days later to tell us that he had passed away. But my first thought was that all heaven was rejoicing to welcome Colin home. And then a few days later, as I was resting quietly, which isn't what I do very often, I saw in a very small section of my vision, like over there, a picture of Colin restored to full health and smiling at me as a confirmation of God being able to use me and enable me.
And Jesus said that the worker hired at the end of the day receives the same reward as the one who sired at the beginning and borne the heat and burden of the work. We'll see Colin someday. Because somebody was obedient in a 10-minute window of time. Don, that was lovely how you put that all together. Thank you. The secret inside of her was preaching Jesus, not herself. It was Jesus that she knows, Jesus that she lives. And that's the third requirement, that we preach Jesus, not ourselves. You know, too often we come to a person in need and we try to find human advice to help them overcome their struggles, be it the health and the right medication, or be it their family and the right therapy. But the secret that Dawn gave was relationship with Jesus. In verse 7, we come to what I'll call the fourth requirement of boldness. Full of the Spirit, full of the life of Christ. Paul puts it this way, we have this treasure in jars of clay. He's speaking of his own body as a jar of clay. To show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Now that's a key to understanding what it means to be enabled. Why is it that God has put this incredible life of Jesus in these jars of clay? These bodies that are so easily, as he says, pressed hard on every side, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. Why do we carry around with us the glory of God in such a worn-out treasure of clay? One that is ever failing. And he says the reason is to show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. The fourth requirement of boldness is that we're so full of his life, so full of his Spirit, that it's so obviously different from who we are. Now, if you've been around for a number of years, you would probably not think of Dawn as a bold person. If you would say, who are the bold people in the West Coast? Your mind would not naturally think, oh, Dawn Goodman. She's always out there shouting on the street corner. But what has happened here is that in this situation, it is so obvious that it's the life of Jesus, that secret inside of her. And it's so obvious to Colin. That sick man knew full well, this is not the sister-in-law that's always beating on my door. This is not the sister-in-law that's always telling me I got to change. Now she's going to take her final stab while I'm on my deathbed. He didn't feel that way. I'm sure he didn't. Because he knew how Dawn always is. And he saw what's going on here that she is so intent. Writing me a letter, sending me a book, asking when we can meet, making me commit to a date when we're going to talk about this, and then following through when she gets a chance. That's not the Dawn I know. Why is it that we go through the troubles we have? Do you know when the world looks on and sees a Christian in poor health physically, they see what that person's response is when the life of Christ is giving them strength to live each day by grace. And if you're here today and you're going through one of those struggles, take hope in the fact that God is using you to display an all-surpassing power that is not your own in how you deal with the struggles of life. If your business goes wrong, if your marriage goes wrong, if others do things against you, and you can honestly say, I know I'm innocent, but I look like an idiot, there's egg on my face. How do I respond with the life of Jesus to that situation? God is revealed. God is lifted up. God is proclaimed because we carry around with us in these broken jars of clay the all-surpassing power. And so when we're pressed, we're not crushed like others might be. When we're perplexed, we don't despair because our hope is in Christ. We might be persecuted. The world might be against me. My boss might be against me. My neighbor might hate my guts. But I'm not abandoned. I might be struck down. I might be killed. But I won't be destroyed. The one who holds life and death will take me to heaven. Do not fear him who can hurt this outside body, but after that, do no more. But Jesus said, fear him who has the power to throw both body and soul into hell. He's our allegiance, not the outward things of this world. Number five, requirement of boldness is faith. Faith based in what is real. Look at verse 13. It is written, I have believed, therefore I have spoken. What a statement from the Old Testament. Because I have faith, because I really believe, I speak. Because I know that I know, my mouth confesses. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Why? Verse 14, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. Why does Paul speak? Because he knows. There's faith. There's belief. Why did the apostles in the book of Acts speak? Because they knew. They had seen Jesus resurrected. They had experienced him after the crucifixion. They weren't trying to start some new cult. They weren't trying to have some philosophy that would rule the Roman world. They just wouldn't stop saying, I actually saw him. I know. He's alive. And the authorities were furious because they wouldn't stop saying what they knew to be true. When you actually know that you know that you know, you can't stop but say the truth. Look at a little child. You see a little child and a teenage brother and sister. Mom, he took a cookie. Doesn't matter how many teenagers denied it. Doesn't matter if mom says, hey, I think you imagined it. If it was so, his confidence is not shaken. My big brother took a cookie. I know it. You said we can have two. He took three. Why? Because he knows what he saw. And doesn't matter how many more knowledgeable people around him, how many more educated people, more powerful people, big teenage brothers and sisters around him say otherwise. That little Charlie knows. My big brother took three cookies. And you're not going to shut him down. And he'll remind you 6 months later. Oh yeah, last time, I remember. Because he knows the truth. But you know, that gives him boldness in the face of the more powerful. And when you and I are surrounded by any kind of people, boldness comes not from a better argument. Boldness comes not from more study. Boldness comes not by taking a course in apologetics. Boldness comes because of what you know. And if there isn't boldness, we have to start with, what do I know? What have I witnessed? What have I experienced? Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus, who never leaves me and never forsakes me. Jesus, who all who ask him, he will come and sup with them and make his home with them and live in them. Is Jesus alive? How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we be called his children. Am I his child? When those answers are yes and amen, all of them in Christ Jesus, there's boldness. in the face of any crowd, in the face of any discussion, any conversation, there's at least the boldness to bear witness to what is so, what I know. Sit down with any group of philosophers. Tell me any theory you have. You'll never convince me that Jesus is not alive. I know him. That is a boldness that is not based in arrogance, not based in a better argument. It's just faith in what is real. Number six, and lastly, motivation by the purpose of God rather than the temporary pleasures of this world. Look at verse 16. We do not lose heart. We're wasting away outwardly, but inwardly being renewed. Verse 17 and 18. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. Motivated by God's purpose, not by this temporary life. For all of us in this room, 100 years from now, nothing you own will you take with you. You won't have it anymore. For many of us, 50 years. Whatever length of time God has given us, Jesus says, lay up treasures in heaven. Spend your energy laying up treasures in heaven, not treasures on earth. Be motivated by the eternal purposes of God. Paul understood that everything he had on this life was temporary. All of his fame from his younger years, where he was advancing at the head of his class, the best in his university, further ahead than all the other students, he counted as loss compared to knowing Jesus. All of that was actually useful. He used all of that in the great plan that God had in his life. But the importance of it was nothing compared to the importance of having known Jesus and now living his life for him. If God is going to enable us to speak boldly, if he's going to change us to be something that we're not right now, we must start with renouncing wrong ways and fixing our eyes on right ways. Secondly, we need to present the plain truth of the good news of Jesus. Third, we need to preach Jesus, not self. Fourth, to have a life that is full of the Spirit, full of the Spirit's power, full of His life. This was the difference in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes, and you will be my witnesses. This was the difference in Jesus' life when the Spirit came down upon him bodily as a dove at his baptism. And from that time, he began to preach in the power of the Spirit. Fifthly, faith. Rock solid witnessing of what is true in my own life. Knowing that we know what we have experienced. And lastly, fixing our eyes on the heavenly. Living for the eternal in everything that we do. May God enable us to be something that we're not right now. God bless you.